Well, church family, it's truly an honor just to be able to bring God's word to you this evening. Before we jump into tonight's teaching, though, I just want to acknowledge something about the world that we live in. So this isn't a new acknowledgement. It's not something just astounding, but church family, we live in a world full of unbelief. And in this world, many of those unbelievers, well, they're bombarded with reports of war and disease, injustice, tragedy, and all types of suffering. And so as they look to these things, well, many of them will come to a conclusion. A conclusion that says that, well, God's no longer good. Or God just doesn't exist. And so they'll ask questions like, if God is so good, well, why do we see all these evil things happen? If God is loving, well, why would you as a Christian be suffering so severely? And if he loves you like you say he does, well, why doesn't he just stop all evil from happening? And so have you ever been pressed with these questions from the world? Does it even sound like maybe something that you as a Christian even wrestle with today? So we can be very easily tempted to think this way when afflictions arise. But Scripture tells us something completely opposite, doesn't it? Scripture says that God's not only present through our sufferings, but he's also refining us through them. And so tonight, as we continue into our series of Psalm 119, we'll look to God's word to see that our afflictions, for one, are not only just for our good, but they're also for the good of others. And secondly, I hope that you would see that God isn't absent in your sufferings, and nor are any of your trials wasted. Now, he's our sovereign creator, and everything that he does, it has a purpose. And so if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Psalm 119. I'll be starting in verse 73 and reading to verse 80. And if you're using a pew or a chairback Bible, you can find our passage on page 608. Again, that's Psalm 119, 73 to 80. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love come from me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. This is God's word. And so tonight, if you're taking notes, I'm going to have just one main point for our passage. Faithfulness to God through affliction can be used by God for the encouragement of others. I'll say it one more time. Faithfulness to God through affliction can be used by God for the encouragement of others. And so right from the beginning, well, we see the psalmist address a truth that we all know. But it's a truth that's really easily forgotten. And it becomes easier to forget this truth amid our afflictions. And so the first half of verse 73, it says, your hands have made and fashioned me. And so the psalmist here, well, he's declaring something. And he's declaring that God is my creator. And so since we know that God with his hands has made him, well, that means that God knows the psalmist completely. And so this is a wonderful truth that's still true for all of us today, isn't it? Everything that happens in our lives, well, it's not happening without our God knowing about it. And there's not one thing in our lives that he doesn't know. And essentially, the psalmist is saying, well, you have brought me into existence. You have given me the entirety of my life. You have made my limbs. You've made my eyes, my ears. And you've given me sight, and you've given me the ability to hear, to smell, and to touch all these wonderful things. Well, they come from our good God. And so now we look to the second half of this verse. We see the psalmist asking the Lord, give him understanding so he may learn his commandments. It's as if the psalmist is saying, Lord, you're the one who made me, so my learning and my wisdom, well, it must come from you. And so in the midst of our trials and our suffering, well, we have to be aware of our desperate need of God's guidance and his wisdom to continue to remain faithful. And so friends and family, well, we see the psalmist doing something else here, and something else that we can easily forget during our times of trouble. Well, he's praying. And he's not praying that everything just be wiped away. And he's not praying just for everything to be better. Well, no, he prays to the one who made and fashioned him. And he asked the Lord to give me understanding so that I may learn your ways, Lord. And so what can this teach us about our dependence on God? What teaches us that we have to go back to the one who's made and fashioned us. We must continue to seek wisdom from him and not of our own understanding. And so, brothers and sisters, the God that the psalmist is acknowledging in his text, just in the first verse, well, this is the same God that we get to serve today. Now, he's our sovereign creator, and he knows each and every one of us by name. And so now look with me now to verses 74 and 75. It says, those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So brothers and sisters, again, God will allow us to suffer not only just for our own good, but also for the good of others. And so I've heard of and I've even seen some of you that are here tonight endure faithfully through your own afflictions. Now whether they be a cancer diagnosis or a tough financial struggle, or maybe that unbelieving spouse, or maybe your wayward child or children. Now, church family, I hope that you would remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so for even me and my wife, to see just how much you've all hoped in God's word, well, that's encouraged me and my wife to do the same thing, regardless of what may come. But as I continued looking into the verse, I just couldn't help but to think of the church and how it's came to be. I've been a member here at CCBC for almost 4 years now. And many of you have been here since the beginning of this church. And although I wasn't here for the beginning, well, I know many of the stories that this church comes with. I know the heartache, I know the suffering that many of you went through, and I want to encourage all of you in this. Now, your faithfulness to God's word has just brought about this church that my wife and I adore so much. And we thank God that we are able to see the fruit of your faithfulness. So church family, I just want you to know that I thank God for your faithfulness to his word. And my wife and I are so encouraged with the way that you've endured during the initial stages of this church plant. And so I can without a doubt say that many of you had hoped in God's word, and it's such an honor to be a part of something built off of faithfulness to God's word. And now through all of this, well, we can't help but to see something that stands out to us in verse 75. Well, the psalmist has said that it was in faithfulness that the Lord afflicted him. But how could that be? How is someone afflicted in faithfulness? Well, it's because of the one who's allowing these afflictions. And so even through his hardship, we can't help but to see that these things are coming from a good and faithful God who's never wronged anyone. And it's those who ultimately know that, well, it's God's plan to humble the righteous before they are exalted. And so as we move on to verses 76 and 77, which say, let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. I want to pose some questions here. Where do you turn to be comforted? You turn to your family and your friends? Or is it that new job that will maybe increase your finances and give you more worldly comforts? Or is it that new relationship you just built with a new friend? And so while these things aren't bad things, well, they don't really bring an everlasting comfort. And they certainly aren't always merciful. And so our family and friends, well, they may not always have the best words to bring us comfort, do they? Some of our jobs, well, they may pay us well, but our bosses and coworkers, well, they don't always choose to extend us mercies, especially when it comes to timelines or punctuality. And as much as many of us say we like our jobs, well, we long to retire for them, don't we? And so that new friendship is great in the beginning. But then we realize, well, we just live in a sinful world, and now we just both see each other for who we are. We are just two perfect, imperfect sinners. And so all these things we just listed, well, they just simply don't meet the perfect comfort and mercy that the Lord extends to us. Every single one of them eventually will fail to give us what we desire from them. And so what can we look to? Where should we run to as Christians? Well, verses 76 and 77, the psalmist asks the Lord to let his steadfast love comfort him. And then he proceeds on to say that he needs God's mercy so that he may live. And so what can we learn from God from just these two words here, steadfast love? Well, if we define steadfast love, we see it as a loyal love. We see it as an unfailing love and a love that is fully and completely committed. And we just read in verse 75 that it was unfaithfulness the Lord afflicted the psalmist. And so what could he mean by saying, let your steadfast love comfort me? Well, here's what he's not saying. He isn't saying that his comfort comes from the Lord, removing his affliction, although we know the Lord can. But what he is saying is that even though I'm being afflicted and these times may never change, well, God's love is also unchanging. Now, he in a sense is also reminding us that, well, the Lord is just so unlike us. God's love, it doesn't depend on how well our circumstances are or what we have to offer him, and nor does it matter how strong or weak we are in those times. But the Lord's steadfast love will continue to be the same, and it will continue to be our comfort. And so nothing in this world could ever separate us from the steadfast love of the Lord. Paul in the New Testament, well, he echoes this for us in Romans 8. And Paul declares that nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what a wonderful God we serve. And so I ask this question again. Who is it and what is it that we turn to? And I'll even ask it like this. What do we need to sustain our very lives? Well, verse 77, it gives us an answer. It's God's mercies. Now, we don't turn to ourselves and our own strength. We don't turn to that new friendship. And we don't turn to that new job. We turn to the God who's made and fashioned us. And so we must have his mercy to live. But the word live here, it doesn't just seem to be talking about our physical lives. What also seems to be talking about our spiritual life as well. And so where would we be today without God's mercy? As Christians, well, I don't think we can avoid that truth, can we? We would be just like the unbelieving world who proclaims God as either non-existent or a God who doesn't care about his creation at all. But we know this not to be true at all. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're that skeptic in the room. Or maybe you've been pondering this whole Christianity thing. And maybe right now your circumstances are just not on par with what you had planned for your life. Well, have you ever considered that your greatest problem in life isn't your circumstances, it's not your finances, and it's not your marital or dating status? But the greatest problem that you could have right now is that apart from God's mercy in your life, well, you're just a dead man walking. And what you need for you to be made alive is his mercy and his saving grace. And to my unbelieving friend, if you haven't heard the good news, well, this is it. God in his kindness and love for us sent his only son to die on a wooden cross as an innocent man. He was nailed to it and killed on that very cross. And he bore the wrath of God himself so that we wouldn't have to. And 3 days later, he rose again like he said he would, making the work of salvation complete for guilty sinners just like me and you. And now what he requires of you is your life. Repent of your sins, trust in Jesus, and he will give you those new desires, and he will make you a new creation that will long to serve him and obey his commands. And so as we move on to verse 78, we see the psalmist talk about the insolent. And so as we heard from Matt Litchford on our last teaching in Psalm 119, we know the insolent here are the arrogant. Another way to define them would be the prideful. And so we see here in the text, well, it isn't just simply the insolent in disagreement with the psalmist, but it's them acting in a deceitful, in an unjustly manner. And so now we don't explicitly know what the insolent has wronged them with, but what we do know is that the psalmist, well, he's continuing to look to God and his word. And so the psalmist, well, he's more concerned with God's justice. He's more concerned with God's truth and God's will moving forward. He isn't seeking revenge. He isn't going out of his way to make false claims on his enemies. No, he's simply letting the Lord show that the Lord's ways are right and that their ways are wrong. And so I think I can speak for just many of us here tonight when I say this. But many times when we're wronged and we're falsely spoken about, or even when our names have just been dragged through the mud, our minds don't always go back to God's word, does it? And even as Christians, well, we can be quick to seek out vengeance and vindicate ourselves. And we put our confidence in our own correction instead of God's. And so how should we respond? Well, the psalmist shows us here in this verse, we simply must turn back to God's word. And it may seem like the simplest truth, but it's true for the psalmist and it's true for us today. But why? Why can we simply say we just must turn back to God's word? Well, I think 2 Timothy tells us exactly why. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so we shouldn't spend our days seeking out vengeance, and we shouldn't spend just countless hours just replaying the wrongdoings in our mind. We know all these things just produce pride and anger. Church family, instead, remember Christ. 1 Peter 2:22-23 says that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So the world's opinions and their falsehood, well, they may never stop until the day of Christ's return. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, continue to be molded and corrected by God's infallible word. And so as we move on into our last verses for this passage, verses 79 and 80, which say, let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. And so we see in verse 79 that the psalmist, well, he's desiring to be surrounded by other believers who are like-minded in their faith. The psalmist is wanting others who fear the Lord to be encouraged even in the midst of his trials. And so this brings us right back to a point we made in the beginning. God will use our affliction for the encouragement of others. And so we need God's people to surround us during our hardships. But how often do we want to isolate ourselves away from other believers? How often do we just want to be alone during our hardship and just hide in that our own personal bubble? It may feel right and it may feel good to be left all alone, but there's no such thing as solo Christianity. But isn't that the best part and about the best thing about God's church and his people? God's word tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And so we're not called to endure alone. And this is why I said earlier that it's such an encouragement, just to see how many endured in the midst of the church being established. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that the most uplifting thing to see is as you hear on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, even when you yourself are going through your own afflictions, I pray that you would continue to be a testament to God's faithfulness. And brothers and sisters, we may not know the meaning or reason behind all our trials and suffering. And we may not even get an answer here on this side of heaven. And what we do know is that this is another way that the Lord will continue to grow his people, and he'll continue to grow his church in spiritual maturity. And so at the end of our passage, in verse 80, we see the psalmist focusing on his inner obedience. He isn't saying, let my outward appearances be blameless. Well, no, he's speaking about the heart. But why would he focus on his heart? Why would it be important to be seen as blameless in this context? Well, during our afflictions, well, we can be tempted to be shaky with our faith. And so the psalmist, well, he sees an importance with continuing on with being blameless in our trials. And I think another word you could use besides blameless here could be sound. The psalmist wants to be sound in his faithfulness to God, regardless of what kind of hardship would come his way. But what could tempt you to be double-minded in your faith? What's your heart posture towards God when your faith is collided with affliction? Or do we only see God as good when our circumstances are comfortable or predictable? Do we only want to obey God when it seems as though it won't be costly? Do we still see God as good when we lose a close family member or a friend? Church family, our God is good in everything that he does. And so the problem that we as his creation have with what he does is, well, we think we can do it in a better way, don't we? We think that we would just do it in a better way that wouldn't make us uncomfortable, even in the slightest. And so, church family, we as Christians, well, we should strive to want to be obedient to God. And not because it's good for our reputation, not just because we come to church, but because of the change of heart that's happened to all of us who have went from lost to found by the one who has made and fashioned us. So church family, may all our hearts be found blameless in the sight of our good and gracious God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to end our day with the hearing of your word. Lord, I ask tonight that your word would continue to shape and form our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand more of your ways. And remind us, Lord, that you allow many things in our lives so that we may continue to cling to you for our confidence, for our strength. And Lord, we know that our hope is not in this world, but what is yet to come. May we continue to long for that day that we will see you face to face. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.